Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service. It's good to see you here. What a great day to be in God's house this morning. Now, before we begin our service, we have a special recognition. One of our members is having a birthday today. Today is Brother Stuart's birthday. Now just stay on your feet for a second. Just stand up and let's sing happy birthday to him.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Let's remain standing. We're going to start our song service this morning by singing Majesty. Let's lift up our praise this morning.
Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. Well, welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. It is a great day to be here in church, ready to worship the one true God, the God of the Bible, and He is worthy of our worship. We are so glad that we are here together to worship with you. If you are visiting with us, my name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we want a record of your visit, and we want to minister to you. So if you are visiting, make sure you fill out that yellow card in the pew in front of you, and in just a few minutes, drop it in the offering plate and tell us how to minister to you, whether it's pray for you, reach out to you with a visit or a phone call. However, you be sure and let us know. And for those of you who are regulars here, make sure you put your prayer requests on there so that we can pray for you and your needs this week as well. So we're so glad to be here. It's going to be a great day today. It's going to be a great evening this evening as well. So I want to encourage you to come back tonight for our 6 o'clock service. I and a missions team filled with our students and our chaperones will be sharing from our mission trip to New York City from this past week tonight at the 6 o'clock service. So you're going to want to hear how God just came down on this mission trip. I'm telling you, I was talking to somebody just a few minutes ago, and I said there was just something in the air this year, and then I stopped myself. It wasn't something, it was somebody. And God just came down on this mission trip. Souls got saved, people were encouraged and ministered to, and these teens, they worked themselves to death. I am so proud of the work ethic and the commitment that they showed to a city. It's a wild city, New York City, but there are places of light in that city, and we saw some of that this week, and I'm very encouraged by it. So don't miss tonight. Now, don't be tempted to not be here tonight. You make sure you're here and let our missionary team report out to you all. So it's a great day. We're glad you're here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance, the privilege it is to openly worship you. God, you are so worthy of our worship, and we thank you for that truth. God, we thank you for loving us, for encouraging us when we need encouragement, for correcting us when we need correcting, for teaching us when we need taught. And God, for loving us above all things. We thank you for that. Lord, I just lift up this church service to you. Please come down on it. Save someone here today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing some songs today focusing on Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to sing about what he's done for us, who he is to us, and what we owe him. Let's sing together, I Will Sing of the Mercies.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
On our prayer list this morning, continue to pray for Brother Butch Howard. Butch is undergoing treatments. He has been able to be with us some in our services, but Butch is just very seriously ill. So pray for Brother Butch as he undergoes those treatments. Also pray for the family of Henry Hood Jr. This is a sister, or the brother of Joyce Osborne, and he lived in Texas. He died there, and they're going to be bringing him back for services, but Joyce and her family have gone there, so pray for Joyce and their family as they grieve his passing. Pray for our youth group as well. Brother David mentioned they're going to be having the service tonight. They have some special things to report and special singing. They're just going to take over the service, so pray for them as they prepare for that. We just praise God for the good report they're going to bring, and be sure and be here. We need to be here to support our youth group as they come back and report on their mission trip. Brother Joe Hopkins is going to come and lead us in our prayer time tonight. Pray for those of us who are going to Africa later in August as well. Brother Joe?
It's good to be back this morning. I got just a wee bit of an Irish accent while I was there. But God has been good to our kids and to our in-laws over there. So just real thankful how God takes care of all of us Christians no matter where we're at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful blessings this morning. It's good to be home, back with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I especially lift up my brother Butch, that you would just touch him and give him peace and comfort and be with his family, Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray for each one of us here this morning that you'll bless and continue to watch over us. Bless the service this morning. And I particularly pray for Brother David, Lord, as he brings the Word of God to us and the message that you have laid on his heart, that we will open our ears wide and listen to what he has to say. Father, just bless this offering. Help us use it wisely to build your kingdom. And for all these things, Heavenly Father, we've asked, we just give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, just before Rebecca comes to sing, I want to make a special emphasis this morning. As you know, we've called a new pastor, Brother Matt Shamlin. Matt and his family are from the Charleston, West Virginia area, and they are going to be coming for his first service with us on August the 23rd. They're in the preparation of selling their home, packing things up, getting moved down here, but we're looking forward and very excited about his coming. We want to encourage everyone to be here on that day to show him what we think of him as our new pastor, but to support him. One of the things Brother Matt has emphasized is we need to be looking to Christ for our strength, for our direction. He can't come in and do anything in our church unless we're willing to submit to God's will. So let's pray for him before he comes. Pray that his home will sell. Pray for his family that they'll have a smooth transition. They're in the area here once a week at least, looking around, getting familiar, but just pray for them as they prepare to come, and pray for our church as he begins to lead us on August 23rd.
Life can be so good. Life can be so hard. Never knowing what each day will bring to where you are. Sometimes I forget, sometimes I can't see that whatever comes my way, you'll be with me. My life is in your hands, my heart is in your keeping. I'm never without hope, not when my future is with you. My life is in
Well, it's a great privilege to be here with you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of coming into your church. Thank you for the opportunity of saving. Thank you for the opportunity of being here and that for you saving us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with us now as we open up your word, that we put out the outside world out of our minds, and that we look at our own lives, and we look at our church, and we look at ministries, and we look at everything that is part of this church to see if it's according to your will and your word. I pray now that you give me the words to say, and I pray that you give me a clear tongue. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 10, but we are going to really talk about the whole 17 verses. We're going to read 10 to 17, but we are going to talk about the earlier verses because we want to show the context and some of those things that were said. It's an exciting time for our church. We've called a new pastor, and I believe with all of my heart that God is going to do great things in this church through him, his leadership. And as I thought about that, though, I realized what John said is true, is the pastor leads, but it is the church is made up of individual believers. And that's why I want to talk to you today about living the risen life, making an impact in the world around you. You know, it's interesting that this sermon that God laid on my heart about living the risen life, making an impact on the world around you. Brother Stewart here, 87 years old. I can't think of anyone whose life emphasizes this as much. So let's read here. Verses 10 through 17. And having put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, as you know, the book of Colossians is written to the church at Colossae by the Apostle Paul. Paul is in prison, and it's one of the other books of Ephesians and Philippians that he writes while in prison, and it's very similar to those books in that the first half of the books, Paul lays out essential doctrines. In this book of Colossians so far, in chapters 1 and 2, he has talked about that Christ is the visible image of God, that he is the creator of all things, that he is our sustainer, that he is the head of the church, that we are reconciled through him, to him, through his death, and that he lives in us. Now that he logically has laid out all these doctrines that we believe and that we hold, Paul then turns in chapters 3 and 4 and says, okay, I'm paraphrasing, okay, you believe these things, now let them be a part of your life. Or, because these things are true, you are to act in a certain way. And I think the whole book of Colossians is about the preeminence of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, that everything is because of Christ. And Paul, during this, will always bring you back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the reason for you acting or doing a certain thing. And he's saying defend the doctrines, but he's also asking you, does our life show the doctrines that we profess? He would write to Titus saying, they profess they know God, but in their works they deny him. So when I want to look at this is saying that faith in Christ means that we are united in Christ. And it's another way of saying the lordship of Christ. So when we look at this about these verses, I want us to look at three main things. Number one, the reason that we are to live a certain life. The next thing is the recipe, or how we're to do it. And then the last is the result, or the effect. So I know I read verses 10 through 17, but I want you to look at verses 1 through 4 now, because we have to see what Paul is writing here, because he's laying this down before he gets into actions that I read about of why. Because if you don't understand the true reason why as a Christian you're different, then you will then look at actions as optional. You will look at things as, oh, that's just a list of things that I'm supposed to do, or that's just a list of things that the good guys are supposed to do. Paul wants you to know that you are different because of the resurrection of Christ, and because of that, you are to act in a different way. So in verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. See, on verse 1, he says, since you are risen with Christ. It's interesting, if you read in the Greek, it would probably say, since, because of, due to the fact that you are risen with Christ. It's a fact that you are. When he says if, he means if you are, and you are, if you're a believer, you're raised with Christ. Now, that's a very important aspect, because that changes everything. Now, to be risen with Christ, you have to die first. And in verse 3, he says, in Colossians 3, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what is he talking here when he says, for you died? Now, all these people are alive that he's writing to. What is he talking about, for you died? And it's the most important thing that you have to understand and believe as a Christian, because what that does is it changes everything. And if you don't get that nailed down, the rest of this is just talk. Paul will say the same thing about you died and your life is hidden with Christ as he does in Galatians 2:20. And that's a verse that you very commonly have read about. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ lives within me. Now, what does that mean? That means, as a sinner, that you have put your whole faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. No works of yours. You come to God humbly, and you say, I can't get to God by myself. I can only get to God because of Jesus Christ. We all know that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died, was buried, and resurrected. And what Paul is saying is, from God's perspective, for the believer, this is important, from God's perspective, you were crucified with Christ. When Christ laid his life down on the cross, your sins were covered. Because of faith in Jesus, you were crucified with Christ. Now, when you're crucified, that means you died to the old life. And that's where Paul says here, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is saying what Paul is saying in Colossians 1, since you are risen, you have been crucified with Christ. Christ's blood covers you. You have been crucified with him, and now, because of that, you are risen with Christ as a new person. Romans 6, well, Paul says the same thing in Romans 6:3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? His death, burial, and resurrection is the key to it all. Paul here in Colossians is going to talk about the death and resurrection of Christ, which is the basic idea. Because of that, you live in a different way. Verse 4 in Romans, he says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead Even so, we should walk in the newness of life. All through the Bible, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Because as a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have passed from death to life. Because from God's perspective, He sees the blood of His Son as a sacrifice. Now, we spent a lot of time on that because that is essential. It is not something that, as a believer, that you just say, yeah, I believe in something and nothing. Something miraculously happens, that you pass from old to new. And God looks at you in a different way as a child of His. Before, you're a child of the devil. You are crucified with Christ. You are buried in Christ. And you're risen with Christ. And that's why Paul will start this to saying, since you're risen with Christ, because that's a fact, now I have some things to say to you. I would be amiss to say that if you're not a believer, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, you might know certain things, but you have not put your total faith in Jesus Christ as the only reason that you are forgiven before God, then you are not crucified with Christ. And that God sees you not Jesus Christ as your covering as a believer. God sees you as you. And that's why He will judge you according to everything against a model of perfection. The believer is judged by God, but He doesn't see the believer. He sees Christ because we have been buried in Christ and risen. So we are co-resurrected with Jesus Christ. It's an accomplished fact. And because of that, we have an exalted position in Christ. Verse 3 says, in Colossians 3:3, it says, you were hidden in Christ. Now, what's he mean there? It means that your security, your satisfaction, your goals in life all come from Jesus Christ. As a believer, you are dead and alive at the same time. You are dead to sin and the old life and alive to the new life in Jesus Christ. Now, that's wonderful as a believer. And I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today at the end of this service, that you make that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But because we are identified with Christ, we have a great responsibility. He goes on to say in verse 1, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek. In the Greek, it's a continuous action, which means that because you are risen with Christ, a new man, a new woman, you are to continuously seek, look for, make the preeminence in your life, the goals of your life, the passions of your life, the things which are above in heaven, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, which is the seat of honor. How do we do that? In verse 2, he tells you, you seek the things of God by setting your mind on the things of God, not on the things of earth. This is your inner disposition. This is how you decide that you're going to live your life. Because what you set your mind on, what Paul is telling you, is what you set your mind on is how you'll act. You set your mind on this is of importance, I will act accordingly. If I set my mind on the things of heaven, godly things, I will act in a certain way. The body always does what the mind tells us to. We're not robots. We don't just go and do things. You do things because your mind tells you to. Setting your mind on the things of Christ places you on the path that God can use you. You're a believer. Now, to do the things of God, you have to seek the things of God. And when you're seeking the things of God, what are you not seeking? the things of yourself. It's a real big different aspect for the believer. You are pointed to God. You are having what we call an eternal view from heaven's point of view, that you will say, you know, in my life, what's important to God and Jesus Christ is what's going to be important to me. And the things that aren't important to God or Jesus Christ are not going to be important to me. Now, we live in this world, but your affairs of your life will get their direction from Christ. And when you look at people and say, well, why does that person do this and why does that person do that? The person that does the things of God and acts in a way of things of God and his life shows the fruit of the Spirit is simply because, if he's a believer, that his mind is set on the things of God, that those things are more important to him than his own feelings or his own pride. And we're going to get into this. How I walk determines where your mind is set. So, you know, when you look at verse 4 there, he kind of sums it up, even says, he says, where Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. Seek the things of God. Jesus said the same thing when he used the same word, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul is saying the same thing. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the things of God, and all these other things are going to be okay with you. Who Christ is our life. Can you say that? Can you say Christ is your life? Paul's writing this in prison, and it's an important aspect. When he gets into the Thanksgiving and all this, you got to remember, Paul's in prison, and he's still saying, hey, I've got bars around me I can't do, but I'm still setting my mind on things of God and doing what God wants me to be. Your life's a vapor. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote The Cost of Discipleship, says, and he, if you don't know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a great priest, preacher in Nazi Germany, was hanged 1 month before Hitler, before the war ended, because of his beliefs and standing against him. He had taken a trip to America when the war broke out and could have stayed here safely, but he said, no, God wants me to go back, even though he knew that that was probably going to mean the end of him. But he said, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. Paul's saying the same thing. He's saying, if you're a believer, Jesus is saying, come and die to yourself, seek me, seek the things of the kingdom, I am your life. So that's the reason. Let's look at the recipe of how we do that. In verses 5 to 9, we're not going to go through each one of these because we don't have time, but he basically says, live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. He says, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's interesting that he says, put to death, because remember, we said that we died. We went through that whole analogy. We have died, crucified in Christ. We are risen. And that's why he says, if you're risen with Christ, your life should be different. And the way it's going to be different is you're going to put to death these things. Means don't do them. Put them to death. Because if you're doing these things, your mind will not be set on the things of God. He goes through these, he says, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. You know, the first word, fornication, just means sexual sin. It's the word that we get, pornography, the root of that. Pornography means to write or to see. So basically, pornography means to write or to see sexual sin. Now, why is that affecting our country and the world so much? It's just visions, right? I mean, it's just pictures, they would say. It's just writings. If your mind is focused on these things, your mind can't be set on the things of God. These things, what you set your mind on, and these young people here today, they have things that we never had to go through when we're age, I'm 52, that with the internet and the availability and the easiness of these things, it is something that, because it's so easy with the internet, that it has destroyed many, many people. Uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, all of those are kind of same types of things, sexual passion, sexual lust. He says, put those to death. It's very interesting that he puts covetousness, which is idolatry, in that group. You know, when you're looking at it, you're like, all these are sexual sins. Why is that? What's covetousness? Greed, envy, idolatry, putting your desires before God. And that's what all of this whole thing about pornography, fornication, uncleanness, passion, when you're doing those things that are wrong, what God sees it as, it sees it as sin, but the underlying thing about you is that he sees that you are putting those things before him, and you are not setting your mind on things above. You are setting your mind on things above. That's why he says these two lists to put off, the old man and the new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've said that verse a lot, but it's really the same type of thing. He says, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is saying it in a different way. Since you are risen with Christ, put to death these things. Don't place your own selfish desires above God, because you will act in a way that you fill your mind with. The next list that he says to put to death, in verse 8, he says, put off, and he says, now you yourselves are to put off all these. The word picture is like changing clothes. Remember that you're a new person, you put these off, you put these things on. And we're going to get to talk about that in a minute. And it's very interesting that he always puts this to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I really never saw this until I was studying this, but when Jesus died in the tomb, what did he leave behind? His clothes, grave clothes. Why? That's old. He resurrected in the new. And it's the same thing that Paul is saying is, you're new in Christ. You're not supposed to act the way you did before. Put off these things. Take them off and put on the things of God. Your old life versus your new life. Now, we're not going to have time to go through this, but he talks about anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Anger is just your inner attitude that you're just mad. Wrath is when you just fly off the handle. Malice, evil thoughts towards people. Blasphemy, where you talk bad about other people and you bring them down. Filthy language is filthy language. What he's saying is, to the Christian, to the believer who's new, a thing about you being mad all the time and flying off the handle is of the old man. Put it to death. Put it to death. It's not an optional thing here. And please don't say, that's just the way I am. That is an insult to God himself. Because you are a new creature. If you're a believer, you're crucified with Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within you. It's not the way you are. Now, you do have a flesh nature. And it is more difficult in some people than others. But the idea of, I'm just going to not do anything about it, is about unbiblical of an idea that I can't state. Now, you might have great difficulty, and you pray about those things, but to pray about, should I be angry? Should I have wrath? That's illogical. Put off the old man. Verse 9 says, not to lie. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, he wants to keep reiterating that you're a new creature in Christ, act like it. Don't be angry. Don't be mad all the time. You know, as believers, that we are, when I said to live the risen life, why? It's because God's commanded you to, but it's the way you impact the world around you. Who wants to be around an angry person? Does anybody? What do you do to angry people? You avoid them like the plague most of the time in the real world. If you're angry, somebody who flies off the handle, you could never be a witness for Jesus Christ if those things are in your life, in your workplace or whatnot. Do not lie. Because we are alive in Christ, we seek the things above. Because we have died in Christ, we put off the old man, the old things, and then we can become the image or become more like the image of Jesus Christ. Because that is what God wants for you. Verse 10, he says, and having put on the new man, we've taken off the old, that's pretty obvious, we're going to put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, earlier in Colossians, it says that Jesus Christ created all things. So what God wants for you in your life, what's the will of God, is to change you to the image of Jesus Christ, to be Christ-like in all of your actions and thoughts. That is the goal of God. The goal of God is not for you necessarily your comfort, and that's where the chastisement of God comes into your life as a believer. But you are to be renewed. Ephesians 4:23 says, you know, it says renewed in the knowledge. It says be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 2 Corinthians says to growing in the knowledge of the word. And then Romans 12:2, where we always quote, we say transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind? The mind is renewed by reading the word of God, by prayer, and setting your mind on things above. Then God can work through you and see that. So he goes on in verse 12, he says, so you want to, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So the elect of God, chosen, holy means love. I mean, beloved means loved. Holy means set apart. He looks at you as different as a believer of God. You are chosen, you are set apart, and you are loved. He always puts these therefore. Therefore, because of this, because you're a new creature in Christ, because you are crucified with Christ, because you are risen to a new life in Christ, because of that, do this. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. This is how you impact the world around you. It's not necessarily programs or this or that. Those kind of come in. If you have these things and your programs go out from that, it's a great thing. Put on tender mercies, which means compassion. The next, kindness, thinking of other people. Humility, thinking of God first, other people second, and yourself last. It's been said, Tozer says, that humility is the root of all virtues. And pride is the root of all sin. And rightly said. It's because when we get out of things, when we're not tender mercies, when we're not kind, when we're not forgiving, which we'll get into in a minute, what are we really doing is we're putting ourselves first, pride. Look at verse, and long-suffering means self-control. You can control yourself. You can control your tongue. It's difficult for us. We can. You wouldn't be commanded to with the Spirit of God in you if you could not. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgive because Christ forgave you. So you also, what's those last two words? I didn't hear you. What's the last two words of that verse? Does that sound like something you should pray about, whether you should? Does that sound like something that you go, well, I don't know if I want to? Does that sound like a suggestion? Does that sound like an option? Does it? As a believer, if you are risen with Christ, then you must do this. I love it when verses preach themselves. You don't have to come. You don't have to be a great theological mind. You just read the Word of God. This you must do. You got to forgive. Now, it doesn't say if you feel like it. It doesn't say anything else about sentences on that. It says this you must do. So if you are not doing that as a believer, it's very easy to say, under the authority of Scripture, you are out of the will of God. Verse 14 says to put on love. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Meaning, it is the belt that gets all of these things together. To be kind, tender mercy, humility, long-suffering with self-control, forgiving. You got to have love in your life. And when Paul says put on love, he's not talking about love for the people that love you. That is true, and hopefully you do love the people that love you. But Jesus said, if you only love those who are nice to you, what good is that? Even the pagans do that don't even know about Jesus Christ. That's just a natural thing in the world, if someone's nice to you and you love them. Lack of forgiveness and lack of love always leads to bigger sins. Verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God. Now, we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God, meaning that we're no longer held accountable for our sins up to that time, and that we are freed from the penalty of all sin. But the peace of God is what comes in our life through the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's interesting that word rule means let the peace of God be the empire in your heart. Meaning, when you're looking at doing something or something, do you have the peace of God about it? The Holy Spirit should convict you when you're out of the will of God. Now, you have to be careful, because there are some people that are blatantly sinning and say, well, I have peace of God about that. There is a false that Jonah, remember Jonah? He was out of the will of God. God said, go this way. He went this way. He was planning on going 1,500 miles. Thought he escaped God. Out of the will of God, he knew it. And what does he do the first thing on the boat? He goes down and takes a nap. You can have a false peace of God. But what he's saying is, let that be a rule. If what you're doing is causing conflict in yourself and in others and the unity of the church, it most likely is not of God. If you're causing division with your actions and those things, it's not, the peace of God is not ruling in your heart. It says in that verse that we are called in one body, unity, and to be thankful. Let's go on to verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you means to live in and be comfortable with it, which means is your life should be comfortable when we open up the word of God and we say, this is what you should do, and look at your life and you should do it. And when you're looking at the way you should live your life, with wisdom, the Word of God is what
should be your first thing, not on what you truly do. Richly means abundantly. So you are to let the Word of God dwell, feel at home, live in you, and the way you do it, richly. It's the same thing as being filled with the Spirit, because Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in Ephesians 5:18, remember last time I preached, those of you who weren't asleep, I said that the will of God for you is to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the Word of God dwell in you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You are to be filled with the Spirit. It's different than the Holy Spirit living within you, because Paul's writing that to the church at Ephesus. And he knows that as believers, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He says something different: be filled with the Spirit, which means let the Holy Spirit, your life, show evidence of it in your life. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a summary verse that all of us should have memorized. For it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning all Scripture is God-breathed, the Holy Spirit of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, what we believe. Reproof, to tell you where you're wrong. Correction, on how to get back. And instruction in righteousness. Let the Word of God dwell in you. But for it to dwell in you, you have to read it. You have to study it. And you have to memorize it. That's how the Word of God dwells in you. You know, there's people, I mean, how many years you've been a Christian? Say you've been a Christian 25 years. How many verses can you quote? Well, no, really. If you truly believe that thing, if you really believe that every word is God-breathed, it's an illogical statement to not say, I want to read it, know it, and put it in my heart. Because the more of Scripture that you know, the less likely you are to fall. That's why David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Same thing about richly dwelling, that I might not sin against you. How many verses do you know? How many can you say that you know and tell where it is in the Bible? That's where the Word of God's. And it's not just the fact that you know these verses. Because you know them, they affect the way you think. It's the renewing of your mind. That's how you set your mind on the things of God, because you got to know the Word of God to set your mind on the things of God. To have true discernment in your life, you have to know the Word of God. That's why if you're ever going to ask advice from people, get it from people who know the Word of God, and not just know it, but live the Word of God, that it dwells richly in their life, and it's evidence. It says, back to Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's interesting he uses two words, teaching and admonishing. Teaching is, I'm going to give you something positive and a truth. Admonishing means, in Colossians 3:16, I am going to tell you of the consequences of your actions. It's important, you know. The Bible does both. But then it says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Whenever the Word of God dwells in someone, whenever you set your mind on things above, whenever those things, thankfulness and praise is on the lips. And that's why we sing. Psalms are from the Bible. Hymns are songs of praise to God. And spiritual songs are more like a word that he uses to mean of testimony or to talk about spiritual truths. Then we get to the final result in 3:17, making an impact for the world around us. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul is in prison, and he writes 6 different times in 4 chapters about giving thanks to God. It's a great example for us because we let so many little minute things that have no eternal problems knock us off track. Well, I'm mad about that, and I'm not going to do this. He's in prison. A lot of people have done a lot of bad things to him, and he says, give thanks to God the Father through him, because his mind is set not on temporal, not on the world, not on this person, not on what they're doing to me. I am doing what God wants me to do. Does your life show the things of God? You know, I heard this funny story about a policeman who pulled a guy over in his car, and the policeman said, well, were you speeding? Was I speeding? He said, no. I saw these religious bumper stickers on your back of your car. And the guy got so indignant and said, oh, you can't even have freedom of religion here in America. And he said, no, I'll tell you the truth. I saw the way you were yelling and screaming at the person in your car and the guy who made the wrong turn. I saw you give those few hand gestures to him. And then I saw your bumper sticker that said, follow me to Sunday school and honk if you love Jesus. And I thought somebody had stolen your car. Does your life to an unbelieving world outside, does it show Jesus Christ? I said this quote before, but it's so good. I'll say it again. Brennan Manning says that the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is because of Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out that door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. You want to impact the world? Set your mind on things of God. Seek the things of God. Put off the old man, put on the new. Let the peace of Christ in your heart judge what you should do. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, and by that give you discernment and wisdom. And let all things be done in the name of Christ. This little trick that I read about, it really, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ. Whenever you think about doing something, put in the name of Jesus Christ after it. It really helps. I'm not going to forgive that person in the name of Jesus. I'm going to continue to be mad in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to church in the name of Jesus. I'm not giving in the name of Jesus. It really changes your perspective, because in the Western church, we have somehow, I don't know how, but we have gotten the idea that we can believe something and our actions can do something totally different, and that's okay. Well, this says it's not. We need to come from I could or I should to I will. The question you asked Rose Hill and me and everybody here is, how much Christ do you have in your life? How much of Jesus Christ do you have in your life? And the answer is simply, as much as you want. As much as you want.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.